Monday, June 29th, 1964. Ladies and gentlemen, good evening to you. On behalf of the cast of Ebed Melek, on behalf of the seminary, we welcome you to this production of Ebed Melek by William Erbrock. Some of you have already picked up a copy of the script of Ebed Melek. We're happy that you have. You got it before we put the little sign back there that said script 30 cents each. We're sure that you will comply after the evening if you wish to keep the script. May we also encourage you not to keep your script open during this presentation this evening. Ebed Melek talked about in the book of Jeremiah. Ebed Melek, who helped the Jeremiah of old. And Ebed Melek, in 1964, who reaches down and helps Pastor Jeremiah today. This play, presented a little over a month ago, 2 months ago, to more than 850 women of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, provoked thought. This thought we hope you too accept. Accept the words as they are presented. Accept the conflict and don't look for a resolution. You will resolve the conflict. We are certainly appreciative to the cast who is giving this reader's production of Ebed Melek under the direction of the playwright. The cast, in order of appearance, Bill Erbrock as Ebed Melek, the Negro. Chris Hoyer as Pastor Jeremiah. Bill Lair as Jim White. Sandra Brockmeyer as Mary, his wife. Bill Franti as Paul Gray. Donna Livingston as Rachel, his wife. At the conclusion of this performance, you are invited to remain for refreshment. Hope you enjoy Ebed Melek.
Sherry Ruth mean, Pastor?
Huh?
Pardon the interruption, but what does Sherry Ruth mean?
Where did you pick that word up, Evan?
Right here in the waste paper basket. I always read y'all sermon notes in the waste paper basket, and it looks like y'all going to preach about Sherry Ruth this week.
Don't you know you're supposed to throw away what's in that rubbish basket, not fumble around in it like a garbage picker?
Well, I don't rummage around in all the waste paper baskets, no sir.
Well, that's reassuring.
Just yours.
And what's so special about mine?
Well, it's sort of like reading the good book itself. Sometimes you preach these sermons that have hellfire and damnation, just like I preach it down at the Greater Mount Moriah Missionary Israel Church do. And then sometimes you preach these good gospel-telling sermons what warms the man through and through. But I ain't sure if Sherry Ruth is a gospel warmer or a damnation burner. So what does it mean?
It ain't a cut word. Sure, Ruth is a Hebrew word, Abbott. Oh. It's used by the prophet Jeremiah. One of his favorite words, too. Means stubbornness.
Man, say no more. It's going to be a damnation sermon for sure. Y'all going to really make him suffer, huh? I sure envy you preachers. I wish I could tell people off like that sometimes. Yes, sir.
Well, Ebed, I don't know about your preacher at Mount Moriah, but I'm not too hip on preaching damnation. Jesus didn't die to damn people. He suffered to save them. But sometimes they need a little softening before they're ready to hear that. And that's why I'm going to preach damnation. I've got to fight against their Sherry Ruth, their stubbornness, because they will be giving because they will give a hearing to the good news.
Now, isn't that the truth? Just like my children. Did I ever tell you I got 5 of them now?
Yes, several times.
Oh, I really love them. My wife had 4 before I married her, but little Philip, she had him by me. I call him Tiger because he takes after his old man. Well, he has got a whole heap of his sherry root, yes, sir. Like he don't always like to play with his brothers and sisters.
Are you my daddy, he says to me?
Of course I is, I says to him.
Well, is you their daddy too?
Well, I am now, I says to him.
But was you always that daddy like you was my daddy?
Well, no, I says, not always.
Well, ooh, he is a target, he is. He says, then I don't think I'm going to play with them. I don't know what they belong in this here family like I do. Now, where are you supposed to get ideas like that from, huh? Sherry root, that's what it is. Just plain sherry root.
Just plain sherry root.
What do y'all suppose Jeremiah told those Israelites who had all that sherry root, Pastor?
Well, let's look it up. How about handing me my dictionary? Over there.
Is this the one?
Yes, that looks like it.
Sure is heavy, man. Feels like the burden of the Lord itself.
Now, you take the Bible, I'll find Sherry Root, and you find Jeremiah and read the passages I tell you.
All set.
Okay, first passage. Jeremiah 7, 24 to 26.
Jeremiah 7, 24. I think I'll start with verse 23. Is that all right?
All right. Go ahead.
But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and the stubbornness,
is that the sherry root?
That's the sherry root.
And the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants the prophets to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Look like a stubborn heart and a stiff neck go together.
Jeremiah 11, 7 and 8.
Jeremiah and the 11th chapter and the 7th verse. Here it is. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon him all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. What does it mean, I brought upon them all the words of this covenant?
It means God would punish them, as he warned them he would, if the people disobeyed him.
I see. Now, Tiger could use some of that, huh? All the words of this covenant, just like raising children.
Just like raising children. Jeremiah 16, 11 to 13.
Jeremiah 16, 11 to 13. Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, and have gone after other gods, and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of your fathers is stubborn, evil will, sherry root, refusing to listen to me. Therefore I will hurl you out of the land into a land which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. Amen! My, the Lord's so getting angry over all that sherry root.
Here's another one. Jeremiah 13, 10.
Jeremiah 13 and 10. This evil people, who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this weight. Shall be like this weight cloth, which is good for nothing. Look here now, what is a weight cloth? And why was it good for nothing?
A waistcloth was like an undergarment, sort of like your jockey short.
Oh. Yeah.
God told Jeremiah to buy a new, expensive, linen waistcloth, just the way God had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then he told Jeremiah to hide it in a little hole near a stream of water. When Jeremiah went back days later to dig it up, it was all mildew. And that was the lesson.
Good.
That Israel had become rotten through and through, like that waistcloth, because she had hid from God and followed her own stubbornness.
Sheriru.
And so it was only, she was only fit to be thrown out.
I see. Just like that stuff in the wastebasket, huh? A wastebasket for a waistcloth.
Right. That's what Jeremiah told these stubborn people, Evan. He warned them that they would be punished.
You know, I think there's another passage in Jeremiah that talks about stubbornness and sherry root, but it don't preach judgment at all.
Oh, where?
Well, it's one that my old mama taught me. Jeremiah and the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse. At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart.
It was well spoken, Evan.
The reason I remember that verse is because I don't think it ever going to come true.
What?
Well, no offense meant. I love Jesus and I love his word.
I believe it with my heart. But sometimes it just don't want to click in my brain.
I don't think there ever going to be the time when we all going to live together like brothers and forget our stubbornness. Not the way this here old world is going on. No, sir. By the way, Pastor, y'all know there's going to be another march down to the city hall next week, don't you?
Yes, I heard.
Yeah, and I know what's going to happen, because some of my kin was thrown into the pokey the last time. Those colored folk going to march with sherry roots in their house. But the police force got a whole heap lot more sherry roots than those colored boys got. They're going to round them all up and they're going to cool them off, that's for sure.
Say, you don't mean to tell me that's the reason you was going to preach about sherry roots this week. You're a wise man, Abbott. I guess that's why.
So be me.
You're just like that old Jeremiah. Still thinking that someday we all gonna live like brothers? You got a strong faith, Pastor.
Yes, sir. But nowadays a man needs intelligence too.
Huh.
Yeah. I tell you what old Evan's gonna do. He is gonna watch his step, keep his nose clean and his mouth shut. Because he don't want no scrapes of the law. No, sir. I think somebody maybe is gonna come in here. I hear some noise out in the hall, so maybe we better let me go and clean up the rest of the building.
Yes, Evan, I'm expecting Mr. and Mrs. White and Mr. and Mrs. Gray to drop by.
Well, you have a nice talk with them, and I'll come back later.
Okay. Good evening, Mary.
Jim.
Hello, Pastor. Right on time, I see.
Good evening, Pastor. Well, business is business, I say. There's no reason why the church shouldn't be run like any other business. In order, on time, no rough edges. Right, Pastor?
Glad you could both come. Make yourselves comfortable. How are the children?
Oh, they're fine, Pastor.
Fine? Listen, Pastor, my son Bob came home last night and announced at the supper table that he'd like to march with those niggers.
Jim!
Sorry, dear. Negroes. He'd like to march with those Negroes next week down to the city hall. Can you beat that?
Well, he didn't mean it, Pastor. He just got, carried away by some of the kids at school.
Carried away? Why, he as much as admitted that it was his idea to have some of the white kids join the march, so it would be more representative of the neighborhood and all the citizens, and give a good witness of brotherhood. Can you beat that? My own son going out to help those Negroes.
Well, he's just a boy.
But my boy! That's all my boy. I will not have a boy of mine waving a banner, singing spirituals, and tracing around with a mob of black-skinned rabble-rousers. Degrading, shameful, unlawful, and upsetting of the peace.
I had been told they were planning an orderly demonstration. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't see why anything unlawful should occur. If they were plotting violence, I doubt whether they would have advertised the march all over town.
Wishful thinking. You don't know about these things, Pastor. They always lead to trouble. And I don't want any son of mine arrested or get his picture in the newspaper. It's all right for you to say he's just a boy, but but I think you care more about my reputation. Pastor, I'd be ruined if any of my customers heard that my son marched with those burrheads.
Then you don't think any of their grievances are justified? Oh, pardon me. That will be Paul and Rachel Gray.
Leave it to Paul to be late. Just isn't business.
Oh, hush now. This is church back in August.
Good morning, folks.
Pastor, how are you?
I'm so sorry we're late, Pastor, but one of the children had an upset stomach. We had to leave some extra instructions for the babysitter.
That's all right. I'm glad you could come. You know the Whites, don't you?
Oh, yes. Mary and I used to sing together in choir. Hello, Mary. Jim. I was just telling Paul how nice it would be to see you again. Why, we really missed you, you know. Choir hasn't been the same. How are the children? Our Ron says that Bob doesn't come to youth group anymore. I hope he's not sick. Oh, but then he couldn't be, could he? Because I heard just the other day that he was planning to march with those Negroes downtown. Isn't that nice? Are you planning to march?
Good evening, Rachel.
Hello, Jim.
Oh, Paul.
Jim, good to see you. How's business?
Well, you know, okay, but never as good as it could be, you know. Well, Pastor, let's go. Now that we're all settled, tell us why you invited us. I'm sure it wasn't just to get Mary back to choir.
Oh, I'm sorry if I...
That's all right. Yes, Pastor, why are we all here? You're usually not so secretive.
Not thinking of leaving us, are you? Listen, if you need more money, just leave it to me. I've maintained for the last 2 years that you're underpaid. It doesn't look good to the rest of the community. Presbyterian minister just moved into a nice new air-conditioned home.
No, nothing like that. But since you and your wife are leaders in the community, Jim, and since Paul and Mary here have also been very active in the church, I'd hope to enlist your help in a project that I've long felt necessary for our congregation.
Well, sure, count on us. You know we're always behind you 100%.
Now, if it has anything at all to do with the town charities, I'll be more than glad to help.
Well, I'm glad you're both so eager. But I wonder if we couldn't open with a scripture reading and a prayer.
Go right ahead, Pastor.
Ephesians 2, verses 12 to 22. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one. And has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let us pray. Direct us, O Lord, in all our doings, with thy most gracious favor, and further us with thy continual help, that in all our works, begun, continued, and ended in thee, we may glorify thy name, and finally, by thy mercy, obtain everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, Pastor, let's get down to business. Now what's this big deal you've got all planned that you want us to help with?
I'm not too sure you'll be real thrilled with it, Jim. But whatever your reaction, I want you to realize that it's not just a plan of mine. It's something I feel that our congregation must be doing if we're really to carry out the mission of Christ to our community.
Well, that sounds fine, Pastor. Oh, yes, our missions. Why, Paul and I are always talking about missions, aren't we, Paul? Why, I remember that speaker we had that summer. From New Guinea, told us all about the natives and the missions and the work that they were doing. Why, it was just thrilling to think that head-hunting savages could be won for Christ.
Yes, you sure have to admire those missionaries.
Leaving their family and friends and even their own country. My, it's a wonderful thing they're doing.
Yes, it is. It takes a great deal of love to work among such different people.
Well, of course. Goodness sake. I was just saying to Paul the other day that we ought to have a foreign mission there.
Mrs. Gray, Mary and I appreciate your enthusiasm for missions, but I do think it would be wise to let the pastor explain himself a little more.
Oh, did we change the subject? Yes, we did. Oh, you go right ahead now, Pastor.
Well, as I was saying, the project I had in mind does involve the mission of our parish. But I was not thinking about foreign missions, Rachel. I was referring to a job we have right here in our own town.
Now, that sounds good. How about that, Paul? Mary? Yes, sir, we could use a good program to stir things up around here again. Go on, Pastor, we're all ears.
Well, I take it from your conversation before, Jim, that you're well aware of the Negro March to take place next week.
Oh, don't worry about that, Pastor. I'll see to it that our Bob keeps his fingers out of that pie.
I had hoped our congregation could make a contribution towards the growth of understanding, for the improvement of relations between the whites and colored folk in our town.
Now, don't tell me that you want to go marching with those colored people, too.
Oh, Jim, let the pastor finish.
Well, I just don't want to listen to any more nonsense. I'm sorry, Pastor, but with my own son betraying me, I guess I'm suspicious of everyone turning to them niggers and Negroes.
Jim, suspicions are often convenient hiding places from reality.
What do you mean by that?
Just this. Could it be that your mistrust is based upon faulty knowledge, or even a refusal to face the facts?
Now, see here, Pastor.
No, I mean it. Don't you folks think that it's high time that we take a good, honest look at the conflicts between the whites and the Negroes in our town?
I suppose there's something to that.
That's exactly why I've asked you here this evening. I'd like to enlist your support to help arrange for a series of meetings. Perhaps here at church, but if possible, in your own home, in the homes of other members of the congregation, to discuss the issues. Perhaps in that way we could help each other determine what attitudes and actions we should adopt for the good of the community.
But well, aren't we doing enough already, Pastor? Well, after all, we've never done any harm to the Negro, but what more do you expect?
She's right. Understand me now. Don't think I'm being unreasonable or anything. But, Pastor, we don't need any meetings. Meetings just stir up controversy. Someone comes up with a fancy idea. Suppose we do discuss the Negro issue. First thing you know, someone will make the bright suggestion that we let them join our church. Why, a thing like that could split the congregation. Imagine having to sit next to one of those black people right in your own church.
And that would look good at all. Well, I'd be frightened to death.
What do you think of the idea, Paul?
Well, I'm not sure. We've always done right by the Negro, never bothered them. They go their way, we go ours. I'm not too pleased with all the trouble they're stirring up, however. If they have complaints, they shouldn't go making all that noise in public. Just what do you think these meetings could accomplish?
Yes, what good would
they do? Well, Paul, I'm afraid that just minding our own business and letting the Negro go away isn't enough for the Christian congregation of today.
It's not?
Well, what else do you expect? Well, isn't that what Christ meant by telling us to love our neighbor, not causing trouble and not interfering in their affairs?
No, Mary, I think not. Why, God himself interfered in our affairs, didn't he? God's love wasn't static. It reached out. Rachel, you remember John 3:16.
Oh, yes, I learned it in catechism class and taught it to the children.
Just beside us here.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
You see, God loved, so God gave.
But that's different. What's that got to do with our attitude toward the Negro?
Are you suggesting that we're supposed to give something to the Negro?
I'm not suggesting anything, but perhaps the Word of God is suggesting that.
But we have given them many things. Why, those New Guinea natives, they're Negroes. We've got to support them.
And we've given them lots here at home, too. Why, just 100 years ago, they were all a bunch of ignorant slaves. Now they go to school like everyone else. They have regular jobs, and they have homes and stores, and even churches. I think a lot more good would be done if they stopped clamoring for more and be thankful for what they've already gotten.
Pastor, I'm not clear about this loving the Negro. I know that in the scripture, Jesus told about the Samaritan who helped the Jew that had fallen among robbers. Now that means we should help others.
A But he didn't take the Jew to his own home, did he? He took him to an inn and had him taken care of there by one of his own people. He did his obligation and then got back to work.
His love did cause him to reach out to another.
All right, but I don't see what that has to do with us. The Negroes in this town aren't lying around all alone, beaten up by robbers like the man in the parable. They have hospitals to care for them, and plenty of their own folk to help out.
Well, he's right. Well, our charities have built them a hospital and several clinics. They're not at all forsaken.
I realize your charity work has helped, Mary, and we're all grateful for that, too. But is that enough? Have any of us made any personal attempts to reach out to the Negroes? Couldn't we make some person-to-person contact, an attempt to increase brotherhood and understanding?
Well, I don't know if we really should. I'm not against the Negro, and I'm not prejudiced, but I wouldn't want to associate with them.
Oh, honey, that's silly. There are a lot of colored fellows down at the plant. Most of them are good guys, just like the rest of us.
While they're sober. Now, you know as well as I do that they drink too much. They squander their money on booze, gambling, and women. They wouldn't need all our help if they didn't waste what they've already got.
Well, I don't want my children around them. It's best to keep with your own kind and at least you know what to expect.
I think they need education. Now, I know it'd probably take a long time, but I think that's the only answer.
Do you think we white folk could use some education, too?
Oh, well, everybody needs education, Pastor. We all know that.
I think Rachel meant that the Negroes need education before they can really become full-fledged members of our society. You can't tell me the Negroes could do a fit job in public office. They're just too ignorant. And jobs? They don't have the brains or the qualifications. Like that janitor we've got here, what's his name? Church janitor. That's all they've got training for. They'd be better if they quit all this marching and agitating, and if they got some good, solid education.
Where, Jim?
Well, in their own schools, I suppose.
I had hoped that perhaps our congregation would see fit to offer some educational opportunities, both for citizenship and for teachings of the church. Perhaps organizing some classes or discussion groups here at the church.
You mean invite those black devils here?
Oh, you wouldn't want their children in our Sunday school.
Is there any reason why we shouldn't invite them?
Every reason in the world. Why, they probably wouldn't come any. Pastor, they're just not interested. And if they did come, it would ruin our church. Half the congregation would quit and the other half would transfer.
And we have worked very hard to build the church up, Pastor.
Look, you're the pastor. You're supposed to know the scriptures. But what about the curse of Ham? You can't deny that God cursed the Negroes and made them inferior. They've got no place in the same church with white people.
It was Canaan who was cursed, not Ham. And his descendants were not the Negroes, but the people whom the children of Israel drove from the land of Canaan.
Now, don't go throwing in any new fancy interpretations, Pastor. I've been taught that the Negro is inferior. He may be God's creation like the rest of us, but he is inferior. Don't you forget that. We can tolerate him and help him in his place. But we don't have to live with him, go to school with him, or let him into our church.
They have preachers, let them preach to them. Well, let them build their own churches. We're all for that.
Pastor, I think you had better reconsider your idea. We're none of us against the Negro, you understand. We just don't want him upsetting things.
And we built a good life for our children. Now they have a good school and a nice neighborhood, and most important of all, a good church where they can go to hear the pure gospel and learn the fear of the Lord. And don't worry, Pastor, you'll see, they'll grow up to be good church members. And they'll save a lot of people. Meanwhile, don't expect too much. Let the Negroes alone.
Amen. Why, they've advanced a long way in 100 years. And in another 100, who knows? They might even start to contribute to society.
You folks don't want to understand. I know you don't hate the Negroes, but what you call love isn't love at all. Doesn't that passage from Ephesians mean anything to you? Christ is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Humanity has become one in Christ. Look, it's like a marriage. A man and a wife don't live apart. Their oneness involves sharing life together. It's not simply a matter of tolerating the fact that the other exists. It involves giving and reaching out, an intimate contact.
Yes, and there's another thing. You start having discussion with these black people and inviting them to our church. Soon they'll be marrying our children. You said it, intimate contact. And the next thing you know, every child born in this city will have nigger blood in them.
No,
Nigger blood in them. Can't you see that you're just trying to avoid the issue?
I thought I put it rather clearly. Hey, Paul?
Stubborn. That's what you are, stubborn. I'm not a great prophet, but I can see evil when it's this great. You insist on your cherished opinions because of the stubbornness of your heart. How long will you harden your heart and stiffen your neck? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, the birds and the beasts are swept away. The whole land is made desolate, but none takes it to heart. Will you not receive instruction and listen to my word, says the Lord? The Lord has a controversy with you. The Lord will contend with his people. Will he be pleased with thousands of dollars, with ten thousands of offerings? He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does he require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? I have spoken to you persistently, says the Lord, and you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way, and amend your doing. Do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall live in the land which I gave you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I am bringing on this city and upon this land all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called for them and they have not answered.
Do we have to stay and listen to this tyrant?
No, indeed. Now look here, Pastor. I don't know what you're trying to pull, but you just can that kind of talk. You hear, can it? No kids of mine are coming to this church to listen to a fanatic. You were hired to preach the gospel and give us the sacraments. That's all. Now you keep your nose out of the troubles in this city. No meetings with Negroes, and no Negroes invited to this church. Just forget the whole harebrained scheme, and we won't mention it anymore. Come on, Mary.
Do you think maybe Martini would help?
Forget it. Come on.
I'm awfully sorry this happened, Pastor. Rachel here was going to invite you all over for cake and coffee. I guess we'll have to forget about that now. I hope you're not angry with us, Pastor. Really, we haven't anything against the colored folks. I guess, well, we just don't want to get involved. You understand, don't you?
And Jim, don't let the whites bother you. Jim always was a good one for losing his temper. Now, I'll call Mary tomorrow and patch things up. You know, maybe invite her to choir again. That'll unruffle her feathers, make her feel important. And Jim will quiet down, too. You'll see. Just don't talk to him about this Negro problem, and at least not till all the marches are over and done with. Now, why don't you go home and take a real good nap, Pastor? Give our love to your wife and children.
Bye. Thanks for having us over.
Bye now. Goodbye. You have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me.
Well, I see your company has gone home. And I'm just about through for the night, too, so are you leaving too pretty soon so I can lock up, or are you going to stay later? You want to lock up yourself, Pastor?
Everett?
Huh? Everett?
What was that verse you recited for me before?
What verse, Pastor?
The one from Jeremiah. The one you said you believed with all your heart, but you didn't think it would ever come true.
Oh, that one. You mean the one about all the nations gathering together in Jerusalem.
I guess that's it. Would you recite it?
Why, sure. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather together to the presence of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart.
If your brain doesn't think that verse will ever come true, then how can you still believe it with your heart?
Well, I don't know. It's a feeling. Maybe it's a feeling of the spirit. Maybe I feel like those city hall marchers feel after all. Now they know that they ain't going to get nothing for all their troubles, except maybe get cooled off in jail. Now their brain tells them, you just keep out of that boy because you ain't going to get nothing but grief. But in their hearts, they believe they got a right. And they're going to march. They're going to march hoping against hope that someday somebody is going to do right by them. Yes, sir. Maybe that's what the Lord is telling us. When our brains tell us that people ain't never going to live like brothers in this here old world, our hearts got to trust His word. And we got to act like brothers. And hope against hope that someday we all going to forget our stubbornness and live together like brothers. Did that make sense to you?
Have you got a minute of it?
Well, sure, I guess so.
Good. Here's my Bible. Will you read Jeremiah 38, beginning with verse 6?
I never done so much Bible reading and whatnot in all my born days.
Never mind. Just go ahead. And read slowly. I want to hear every word.
Jeremiah 38.
Yes.
38 and the sixth verse. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by rope. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mire. And Jeremiah sank in the mire. When Ebed-Melech, the knee... Well, that's me, ain't it?
Yes, go on.
When Ebed-Melech, the Negro, who was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Negro, Take three men with you from here, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king, through a wardrobe of the storehouse, and took from there old rags and worn-out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by rope. Then Ebed-Melech the Negro said to Jeremiah, Put the rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes. Jeremiah did so. Then they drew up Jeremiah with ropes and lifted him up out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard.
The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Negro, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for evil and not for good. And they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword. But you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord.
I've been thinking maybe I'm going to go march with those colored folk next week after all. Y'all think you might care to join me?
Kindly for your attention. We're appreciative to Bill Erbrock, the playwright and the director of this play, and the cast. We encourage you to tell your friends to watch a regular TV program that our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod sponsors here in St. Louis, Channel 4 on Sunday mornings at 10:30, Way of Life. Professor George Hoyer has been having a series of programs on this television program, Channel 4, Sunday mornings at 10:30, beginning the middle of July, I think it's July 12th, is it, or 19th, beginning Sunday, July 19th. A series of religious dramas are going to be presented. Bill Erbrock, again, is going to direct those. The first one to be presented will be a cutting of Ebed Melech. The next one will be The Pursuit, also an original drama. It will be presented on two Sundays, successive Sundays, because it's of a longer nature. And it also was written by Bill Erbrock. Other contemporary religious drama will be presented on this program up until Labor Day, we hope. We encourage you to invite your friends to listen and to watch the program. And we invite you now to stay and enjoy some refreshments through the courtesy of the summer school staff and the public relations department and any particular group, Dean Zeitler? Dean Zeitler and his staff, let us say. It'll be right outside here. And also, I'm sure that Bill Erbrock will be happy to speak to any of you who wish to talk to him about his play. If more copies of Ebed Melech are needed, and by the way, copyright has been applied for, so if you put this play on, the courtesy is to write to Bill Erbrock, who next year will be a graduate student at Harvard University, having just graduated from the seminary here, a student in Old Testament. And either write to him or write to the Seminary Drama Society, and permission will gladly be given for you to put this play on as it is. We're happy to announce that this weekend it's being put on in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So again, thanks to Bill and thanks to the cast. Thank you.